So this is our Serving Sunday, as I've already said to you several times, and we are looking a little bit at church as a family. So it's been quite interesting listening to the different contributions coming in, and it's fascinating that on Mother's Day, we are focusing not just on mothers, but on the whole family and how the whole church operates as a family. And I want to take us to how the church first started. The church first started amongst the Jews in Israel, as many of you will remember, on Pentecost, I suppose you could say Easter Day, but Pentecost probably, which was 6 weeks or so after Easter Day. And initially it was amongst the Jews. It was just the Jews, it was a kind of Jewish part of the Jewish faith. And then there was a moment when God said, right, now it's time to include the Gentiles, in other words, to include non-Jews. And that happened in a story that Luke told in Acts 10 well, let's read it, shall we? So we're going to pick out the story. I want to show you how the church started. Because of the way that Luke is telling the story in Acts, he's also talking about what was happening with Peter and how God was speaking to him. And I'm not going to focus on that, so we're going to look at some verses that will pick out the bones of the story from the perspective of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion in a place called Joppa. And we'll come across that in just a moment, but Joppa is pretty much modern-day Jaffa, which is pretty much modern-day Tel Aviv. So that's kind of where you are. You're on the Mediterranean coast, Israel, that sort of time. And Caesarea, which is the north of Jaffa. Jaffa is where Peter is in modern-day Tel Aviv, and Cornelius is in Caesarea, which is a town north of that on the Mediterranean coast still. So in Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, and he was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. So they were God-fearing. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. And one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. Bit scary. Cornelius, the angel said. And Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon a tanner, who lives near the seashore. Simon Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. So Cornelius obeys, he gets some of his guys, he's up in Caesarea, he says, right, go down to Joppa on the coast, further down the coast, and see if you can find this bloke, Simon Peter. He's living apparently in Simon the Tanner's house. So the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, and standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. You're Simon Peter staying here by any chance? Because we've had this angel thing, not quite sure what's going on, but anyway, we've been sent to find him. And Peter apparently went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? And they said, well, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. You need to come up and see Cornelius. You need to come to Cornelius' house to hear the message that apparently you've got for him. So Peter invites the men to stay the night, because they can't just go back straight away. And the next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the other brothers from Joppa. Bit of a gap in the story, but basically they arrived in Caesarea the following day. And then Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. For Cornelius waiting, he's called his mates, his close friends, his relatives, his whole family. He's called them all together. And Cornelius and Peter talked together, so they talked together, and went inside where many others were assembled. So come into this house, they're all here, we're all here, we're all waiting. So Cornelius says to Peter, now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. And so Peter immediately starts to talk about Jesus, talk about the gospel, which I haven't written down here. And it says, and even as Peter was talking about these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message in Cornelius's house from his family and his friends. And then Peter said, well, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit, just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So there we have the story of how the church first comes out of the Jewish world. And it goes to a Roman centurion. He's an Italian from the Italian regiment. And God speaks. And Simon Peter comes and he meets them in his house where he's brought all his relatives and all his friends. And they've sat and heard him. And when Jesus moves in those early days, it often seems to be not on just an individual, but on a group, on a family group often, occasionally a group of friends, but a group of people rather than just one in interaction. And if that was the same, that was also true for Paul, who was a little bit later than this story. Paul was one of the early church leaders, and he's going around, and he feels God has spoken to him specifically to bring the gospel, to tell the gospel to non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And so, for instance, when he gets to Philippi, he finds the family and the household of Lydia. I mentioned Philippi because we've been studying the book of Philippians. So in Acts chapter 16, you get the beginning of the church in Philippi. And it says, from there, this is Luke who's writing, and Paul and a small gang of them, reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. And as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized. And she asked us to be their guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we all agreed. So there we are. God comes on Lydia as an individual, but also on her family and her guests and her household. And they all get baptized. And often, of course, the church, the early church, would have met in houses. And there are different occasions where you see that. So in Rome, you get these are bits from the end of Paul's letters, some of the letters that he wrote, and you just see how they met in houses. So in Rome, Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He says, "Well, give greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home." In Colossae, is this? No, in Laodicea. It says, please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. In Colossae, this is Philemon we're pulling it from. He says, hello to our sister Apphia and to our fellow soldier Archippus and to the church that meets in your house. And then in Corinth, in Acts 18, it says, Paul left the synagogue. He'd been preaching in the synagogue, and it says, Paul left the synagogue, and he went to the home of Titius Justus, who was a Gentile. Went to the home of Titius Justus, who was a Gentile, who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. So he didn't go very far. He got thrown out of the synagogue, by the way, if you know, if you remember the story. And he says, next door, that'll do. So he goes next door to the house of Titius Justus, and Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believe in the Lord. So presumably he goes next door as well. And many others in Corinth also heard Paul and became believers and were baptized. So often you see it would appear that the church meets in family homes. And therefore the church in the early days seems to have a high emphasis on family life. Think of the last two chapters of Ephesians, for instance, where he's talking about husbands and wives and children and slaves and masters. It all seems to be around the family world. And there's a lot of emphasis in the way the church acts as a family. And of course, as the church moves away from Judaism, of course, it's convenient for them to meet in houses. In fact, they haven't really got anywhere else to meet. They're not like, they didn't have much choice, did they? They've been thrown out of the synagogues. They can go next door, apparently, to someone's house, but they don't get very much choice after that. So it was normal for them, certainly in those early days, to meet in churches to meet in houses. So what did that mean? Well, I think it means a number of things. I mean, obviously, some of these houses would have been a reasonable size to enable a number of people to congregate in them. And in fact, there's a lot of archaeological evidence that suggests numbers of houses were extended and adapted to enable a church to meet in them on a Sunday morning or whenever it was that they met. But also it means that as they were family homes, they were unlikely to be dedicated spaces like this room. It would have been their lounge or their basement or their rooftop or whatever, which meant there was a certain amount of disruption every time the church met, every week. Oh, they were here again. But they wouldn't have thought that, obviously. But it also means, I think, that inevitably these house churches would have had a family and not an institutional feel. If you're coming in someone's home week after week after week, you're kind of having to mess around and kind of make sure you don't sit on the telly or whatever it would have been. Unlikely. It will have a family feel, won't it? It's just going to be like that. It was inevitable, really. And in fact, there's a guy, I don't normally like quotes, but I thought I'd mention this one because I like his name. There's a guy called Henry E. Doska. Isn't that a great name? I've no idea who he is. But he wrote this. He wrote, "No wonder that the early church made so much of the family life." And then he goes on to say, "And in the midst of all our modern rampant individualism, the family is still the throbbing heart of the church." In the midst of our modern rampant individualism. Does that sound like today? Yeah. It does, doesn't it? Actually, this was written he died in 1926, so it's at least 100 years old. So things don't change. But what he is saying is, actually, in the middle of this modern world where we're all rampant individualists, the church, the family is still the throbbing heart of the church. I think that's a great quote. And it should be so for us, even 100 years after he wrote this. So the other thing that's worth looking at in this context about how the church should be family is some of the things that Paul says to them, therefore. So in Romans 12 and verse 10, he says this, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Isn't that great? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, there's a translation of the Bible called the Amplified Bible, which I love because it kind of fills in a bit more detail. And it fills in a bit more, and it tells you it's filling in detail because it puts it in brackets. But it gives an expansion of what's going on. So in the Amplified versions, it says this, "Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor." And that's see how Paul is thinking, come on, you need to think like a family. You need to think the way a family would operate. In verse 7 of chapter 15, he says, Paul says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. He's always saying, hey guys, act like a family, not rampant individualists, to use Doska, whoever he was. And so we need to make sure that we are following the urge of Scripture. If we're going to be a church that says we want to be a biblical church, we want to follow the Bible, then we need to follow the urge of Scripture. And that, in the end, does affect you and me and the way we operate. Because it means being part of a family. It means, therefore, operating like a family, and not like a gathering of guests. So if you think about it in a family, a guest is someone who is waited upon with hospitality, aren't they? Because they're an outsider, essentially. If you have a guest to your home, they're an outsider. So you welcome them in with hospitality. You give them a good seat. You give them a good coffee. You, nowadays, tell them to take their shoes off. Anyway, you receive the word with, they receive your encouragement and your words, and they have conversations with you and they engage with you. And of course, if you come into the church, you would do that as a guest. And then, of course, your guest at the end of the evening or at the end of the lunchtime, whatever it is, would go home and would say, bye-bye. Thank you so much for feeding me. If you're a nice middle-class British, you'd say, you must come back to us one time. And that's as far as it goes, obviously. And no matter how nice the family were to that guest would know he's not part of the family. He'd know that, wouldn't he? However, one of the family, they work hard to love each other. They work hard to provide the hospitality because they are part of the family. Because it would be shameful, wouldn't it, to treat a guest with poor hospitality. It would be terrible to have someone come round to dinner and leave them hungry and thirsty. It would be terrible to say, well, I'm sorry, but this is all our seats. We all sit here. I think there might be a spare chair up in the loft somewhere if you want to get yourself one, but you know, we all sit here, so that's fine. You wouldn't do that to a family member, to a guest, would you? You'd all work to make sure that the family home was operating properly. So the family would do everything it can to look after the needs of its guest and the needs of the family. Now, if we're a family, and God's called us to be a family, we are by nature slightly more institutionalized than coming in people's homes, because we clearly wouldn't fit in some people's homes. But we still need to have the same attitude. So if you're a guest, if you're a guest amongst us, you are very, very welcome. We'd like you to feel welcome. We'd like you to feel that I like it there. We'd like you to feel I like the coffee and the bananas and whatever it is. I like the nice seats. They're lovely. I'd like to say to them goodbye and I'll see you next week. You're welcome. We like guests. We encourage you to continue to come along. But we don't want you to remain as a guest. What we'd really like is for you to become part of our family. And to become part of our family, you need to do two things. First of all, you need to follow after Jesus as Cornelius had done and some of these others have done. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to him. And then the second thing you need to do is you need to say, I'm part of your family. And if you're a part of this family, if you've been coming along here, you're a Christian, you've been coming along here for some time, then our invite to you today is come and be part of our family. Come and help us be part of the family. No longer act like a guest. Act like a member of the family. And that means, yeah, you do get to put some chairs out. Yeah, you do get to make some coffee. Yeah, you do get to fiddle with some buttons to make the sound work or to put the slides up. Why? Well, because that's what we do. We're a family. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? Tessa used an example I'd used previously, apparently, about being in a hotel and all the rest of it. But it's true, isn't it? I want to be part of the family. I want to be able to make coffee for my friends. I want to be able to encourage the young children amongst us to grow up in Jesus and to follow after them. I want to be able to use the strength that God has given me to put stuff out and make things happen. Not everybody can do that. Of course they can't. Not everybody's physically able. But some of us are. Most of us are. Most of us are able to somehow engage with helping. And the point of serving Sunday is to both recognize that we do that, but also to say, here's an ask. And the ask is this. We do this a couple of times a year. And what we're asking, what we're going to ask in a couple of minutes' time, is that you sign up to serve on one of the teams that you've been hearing about for one Sunday in four for the, it's slightly more than 6 months. So from the 1st of June to the end of December, it's because we do a 7 and a 5 rather than a 6 and a 6, but don't worry about why. So we're asking today, you say, I'm prepared to give up the third Sunday of every month between now and the end of December to do some PA. Or whatever it is. Yes, he says, the PA guy. Yeah, yeah, make him say that. Remind him PA again. Yeah. And if you're not able to sign up because you've got a physical reason, you can't, or a practical reason, that's fine. But if you consider yourself as part of a family, then you need to behave like part of the family. So, okay, not everybody can do everything, I appreciate that, but most of us can. So most of us need to be involved in being part of the family.